All right, we are in Hebrews. I have, during main service, I have a couple of Ukrainian missionary letters I want to read you. And we'll be talking more about that a little bit later today, too. So that's ahead. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, actually, we stopped in verse 6 or 7. And we were talking about angels. And the end of the time last time, Brother Baudet asked a question I thought I'd deal with and follow up on a little bit because we were still dealing with angels. But Hebrews 1 and verse 6, we'll start there. Let's pray. Father, we come to you once again with an open Bible and by the grace of God, open minds and hearts toward the Bible. We know we're called to watch the openness of our minds towards things without, but Father, for thy wisdom, we should always be open to hear what thou sayest. And so we pray you'd guide us and help us here, Father, and give us wisdom in a couple of things that are less than 100% certain, perhaps, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so just establish the passage, and again, verse 6, and when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And so it's talking about Jesus Christ being better than the angels. And so we were dealing with angels just a little bit last time. I need to get back to my notes in the back here. But we were dealing with that. And like I said, Brother Baudet asked a question at the end that kind of led me to expand a little bit more than what I was going to do, so that's all good, and he's not here to get the answer, so he'll have to listen. But regarding angelology, as you know, as I said last time, you know, people get off way deep into it because there's limited stuff that's written, and folks aren't generally too willing to, just abide by the Bible, and so they read and hear things that other people have experienced and perhaps experienced on their own. And so I'd remind you of a few things before we expand here. That almost all of the New Testament examples, or rather cases, where angels appear, most of them are in tribulation passages, in Revelation and Hebrews. Hebrews has quite a few references several times. And of course, there's some in the Gospels and some in Revelation, like I said. But mostly in Pauline's epistles, it's mostly warnings. And so take that into account. Take into account that we walk by faith and not by sight, okay? So somebody who is set on angels helping us and being around and all those, they almost always insist that they've seen them. And that's usually a bad sign. And what I closed with last time, and this is where it is a kind of fit to expand, there are evil angels, okay? Most folks think that anytime a quote-unquote angel shows up, well, he changes your tire or, helps your dog out of a tree or something, and it's always good. And, they always point you to something good, show you where the water is or whatever in the desert. But the Bible says in Psalm 78, we went there last time, so I'm not going to go there again this morning, that the Lord sent evil angels among them. And so that kind of led to Brother Baudet's question, I think, about what is the nature of angels as such? Well, first of all, you'll go back to the text, if you would. We're going to chase a couple things down in the Bible here. Look at Hebrews 1 again real quick and notice what it specifically says. Hebrews chapter 1. And first of all, verse 7, notice, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits. So angels are spirits. When you read about the angel of the Lord appearing, the best way to think of it, I'm not trying to change the Bible with it, you'll find it consistent, is that that's how the Lord chose to appear. The angel of the Lord showed up in a flame of fire, the pillar and cloud. The angel of the Lord showed up in the burning bush. The angel of the Lord showed up as a man several times. If you'll recall, Joshua going out, and there's this guy standing there. He says, who are you with? You with us or them? He said, I'm the captain of the Lord's host, bud. Well, that's a man standing there. That's the angel of the Lord, okay? So if you read it that way, but there are also angels that are created, again, spirits. And so first of all, an angel is a spirit. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Talking about the angels of verse 13. Sent forth the minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. And we'll talk more about the heirs of salvation thing later. But again, this is the book of Hebrews, and you have a different salvation scenario. And that again, most of the references to angels are in Hebrews and Revelation in the New Testament. And so with that said, there's a couple things to be added. If you will, notice with me Luke chapter 4. Now, a little bit of this is speculative. There is not a verse, I don't think, exactly, that says exactly, you know, the origination of devils, demons, etc. But just hold to the fact that we just saw verses, there are more I could have shown you, that the Bible says that angels are spirits. Now, before we do Luke, let me just, I'm sorry, take you to 2 Peter 2 real quick. And just hold Luke in hand, if you would. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2, and let me show you a verse I need you to consider. Now, angels, first of all, are spirits by definition, and we know that that's okay. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So that's fine. But 2 Peter 2, 4, notice this, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, you can jot this down, I'm not going to have to chase you there, but in 1 Timothy 5:21, it talks about elect angels, okay? Some angels fell with Satan, some angels stayed true to God. The elect angels stayed true. Don't read Calvinism in there. They were elect because they chose to stick with God, right? And there are other angels that fell, okay? Now, regarding those that fell, it says this, and whether this includes all of them, I don't know, but look in verse 4. If God spared not the angels that sinned, that is, in Satan's rebellion, we have to kind of speculate that's what it's talking about, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, you know, I've always read that to say and think, okay, so they're in hell, chained in hell. It says he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved. Now, I don't know if you can absolutely say that there are angels that are chained in hell. It said he cast them down to hell. I grant you that. Can they come and go? I don't know. The devil comes and goes, right? According to Job. Now, again, a little bit of speculation here, but with verse 4, he delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So they are in chains of darkness, but he delivered you from the power of darkness, and you weren't in hell. And so I don't know if the chains of darkness are necessarily implying that the angels that fell are bound in hell. I'm leaving the door open for evil angels among us being those angels that fell and still have opportunity to come and go. And so they start showing up big time during, you know, for instance, Egypt, the escape from Egypt. The Lord sent evil angels among them in the Great Tribulation. Hebrews and Revelation, where there is a lot of angel stuff going on. Let me show you one more here. Look in Jude. Look at book of Jude 6. And it addresses this again. And I'm just leaving open. I don't know that you should read. In fact, I think it's a mistake to read that the fallen angels, the evil angels, the spirits that fell with Satan are confined and chained to the doorpost in hell. I don't know that you should read that way. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, their first estate was with God, but left their own habitation. Okay, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. There's that darkness thing again. It doesn't say they're chained in hell. It says they're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. And I just point out to you again, Colossians says that you were delivered from the powers of darkness. So you were once in darkness. In fact, men still love darkness rather than light. So I don't know if you can make that hell or not. Now, with that said, I run you back to Luke chapter 4. Let's put a couple things together. And I'll be up front. I'm going to make the case that the fallen angels are now, since angels by definition are spirits, I'm going to make the case that they are the familiar spirits and the unclean spirits of the Bible. I don't know another explanation. Look in Luke chapter 4 and notice how this strings together. Chapter 4, verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. Okay, an unclean devil. He had a spirit. The spirit was an unclean devil. Okay, was that spirit an angel? The verse doesn't say that. But we know that angels are spirits, and there are some of those spirits that are fallen. Okay? Now, staying in Luke, look in Luke chapter 8, if you would. Luke 8. Luke chapter 8, and go down to verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil. I take that to mean the devil that had been in him. Verse 29, that unclean spirit that came out of him, he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Okay, so I'm making the case that the devils are unclean spirits. And again, it's not linking necessarily them to angels. I'm making that leap because it seems the most logical. I think the fallen angels make up the devils and the unclean spirits of the Bible. Okay, I've got more here. Look in Luke chapter 8, verse, I think, 1 or 2 here. Verse 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits, there's an evil spirit, and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Well, I think those devils are those spirits, don't you? Were those spirits fallen angels? It doesn't say that, but it seems the most logical to me anyway. Look in chapter 9, verse 42. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. So certainly, devils are unclean spirits, and I think that links with the familiar spirits of the Old Testament, right? That would make the most sense. There's a couple more to hit here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit, capital S Spirit, no doubt who that is, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Presumably, the seducing spirits and the devils that make up the doctrine are the same. I can't prove that, but the seducing spirits, I mean, by all accounts here, are teaching devils' doctrines through men. And so they're using men's mouths to preach what's wrong, teach what's wrong. And so you say, again, you haven't, and I'm not going to be able to, I don't think I've found anything that says an unclean spirit is a fallen angel. It just, to me, makes the most sense, right? Otherwise, you don't know where unclean spirits came from at all, or for that matter, where devils came from at all, to my knowledge. Look at another one here, Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16:13. And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. So again, unclean spirits are devils. I think the familiar spirits of the Old Testament are devils too. And there was one other link I here wanted to hit here. Look in 1 John. 1 John. This ties in more with 1 Timothy chapter 4 that we just read. 1 John chapter 4. Okay, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Okay, whether they are of God. Presumably they that are not of God are of the devil, right? Because many false prophets. So again, to back up what I said, the false prophets that speak, I mean, when you're listening to the Joel Osteens of the world and the Benny Hinn's of the world, and for that matter, all those guys that have their prophecy all tangled and rested up and messed up, those guys are teaching by a spirit. And whether the spirit leads them to say it or whether they are confused themselves and start preaching it and a spirit comes and jumps in it to give it power, I'm not quite sure. What's the cause and what's the effect? I don't know that it matters for us. But because many false prophets are gone out into the world, it's telling you that that false prophecy comes from the devils. They're doctrines of devils. Hereby ye know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. You learn later that there, of course, there is one Antichrist, but there are also many Antichrists in the world. So I'm just saying that as far as fallen angels are concerned, I think you find a basis for drawing the conclusion that those fallen angels are the devils, the unclean spirits, and familiar spirits. The familiar spirits are only in the Old Testament. Okay? Now, with regard to the rest of this, there's something then else that can be said. Your relationship, you should ignore and not worry about angels. You should discern spirits, and you discern spirits by what's taught. And if what they say does not line up with the book, then dump them. By the way, look in Galatians chapter 1 along that line. There's going to be angels teaching wrong stuff, Galatians 1. And it warns you of it, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You're supposed to discern those angels, if that's what they are. There are evil angels. There is no scriptural evidence for guardian angels as such. Your relationship with God is through Christ, not angels. Angels don't mediate anything to you. It says there, Brother Stevens, that they are ministering spirits, ministering to those that, you know, or will be the heirs of salvation, and that's a tribulation context. I've been saved for 51 years, and I haven't ever seen an angel. You say, well, that's just your experience. That's right. And those that have seen it, that's just their experience. And I have the Bible, and they have their experience, and almost invariably, that experience does not match with what the Bible says. I don't think I have to remind you of Isaiah chapter 8, if you would. Isaiah 8. It's just that what happens is, you know, every few years there cycles through this, I guess I call it angel mania, by Bible teachers, and some of them at times are halfway decent. Sometimes they're always awful. But, you know, it keeps coming around. It's like Calvinism. It keeps showing up, popping up its head. And you need to know what to do with it, because I know a lot of folks that don't know what to do with it. And sometimes you just should be aware that the devil is perfectly capable of giving you a very real spiritual experience that seems warm, fuzzy, and helpful. That doesn't mean it is. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20, and to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Okay, so that goes for angels too. By the way, let me just skip that one to say for a moment. Did you know that you are superior to angels? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not, verse 3, that we shall judge angels? We're going to one day judge angels. Well, that means that we're on the chain of command with the Lord in the future, that we're above them, right? And so, I mean, we're the sons of God. So, you're above them. Now, aside from that, the most important thing to know is that they are warned against in the New Testament. What Paul mostly does is sends up a red flag for you about angels. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, this passage is on the on eternal security. It's about the love of Christ. You were placed in the love of Christ, the love of God through Christ. When you got saved, you're there perpetually. It cannot be removed from you. And so it says, nay, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you're secure. But notice that in the midst of that, in fact, at the beginning of this, verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. Well, all angels certainly aren't good, are they? He acknowledges here there would be an angel somewhere that would try to talk you out of being convinced you were in the love of Christ. He says, but neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor any of those other things shall be able to separate us. There would be angels that tried to separate you then. Well, those are evil angels. I'm sorry. They're probably devils. They're probably demons. That's not in the New King James Bible. But they're probably devils and unclean spirits. And they're called angels and you're warned against them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. More than anything else, Paul warns you about angels. He warns you away from them. Hebrews seems to drive you toward them a little bit. And that's one of the marks that something's a little different between Hebrews and the rest of what Paul said. The angels are a major deal in Revelation. They're just hardly mentioned except as a warning in Paul. I'm talking about except for Hebrews. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this passage is a troublesome passage for husbands and wives and those who don't have the home in order and all those things. And it has to do with hair and all those things because hair represents something. And so it says, verse 9, make sure I'm in the right spot here. Yeah, let's start with verse 9. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That doesn't go well with the ERA crowd. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And that's going to be talking about hair. The whole passage is on hair. The woman is to have long hair. The man is to have his hair short. It's a shame, it says, for a man to have long hair. And the reason why is because it represents a covering. The man is uncovered before God. The woman is to have a covering on her head because her relationship with God, proper relationship, she should be submitted to her own husband. Now, it's tough to swallow, but again, you're stuck with verse 10. For this cause, it's not just symbolic. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. And if that's confusing, just, you can take that and pray about it. But notice it says, because of the angels. Those angels, they're not a threat. Right? Those angels' influence are not good for the woman in relationship to her husband. So those angels are warned against. So the woman says, you make sure that you're properly covered. Your husband represents your covering. You make sure that you're properly in submission to him. It's a scriptural issue. It's if he says go jump off a building, don't. Okay? But You know, if he's trying to lead you in the right way by the Bible, then you need to go, whether you like it or not. Right? I hope I'm not, you know, I'm not stomping too bad, just anybody's toes. Too bad, am I here? I'm just trying to say that Paul is always warning you against angels. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 14. We'll start with verse 13. For such are false apostles. So here we are, talking about falsehood and false prophets and deceivers and deceitful workers. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Well, so they're going to be transformed, and they're going to look like light bearers too. And so again, you have the issue of Satan having to transform himself into an angel of light. He's not. He's all about darkness, lies, and murder, and deceit. But that angel is warned against if he shows up like that, right? He showed up as an angel of light to Eve. He's standing there as a man who was really the serpent. And he's telling her sweet things and never says, like that. And so she goes for it. Well, that caused all of our mess, right? And so Paul is warning about angels. I remind you of Galatians 1, though we are an angel from heaven preaching another gospel, then that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. You have to judge those angels. There's going to be an angel somewhere along the way that comes and whispers in your ear, probably by another man or by a prophet or by a woman or something, a false prophet or prophetess, that there's another gospel you should listen to, like the green gospel or the socialistic gospel or something like that, and it's not true. That's a false spirit. Now, there's one more real powerful one, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. But over and over again in Paul, you just don't get much support in Paul for a positive angelology where, you know, they're sent to help us out. No, these aren't. These aren't. You're given the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling your body to help you out. You've been given light. You've been given the Word of God to help you out. You have a direct relationship with God through Christ to help you out. By the grace of God, you have a pastor and some brethren to help you out. Do not turn to angels. There's a reason why. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let's start earlier than that because this is what he did on the cross. And this is what the principalities and powers, that is the devil and the devils, the angels, fallen angels, are mad about. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. That's what happened when you got saved. You were buried with him. I don't mean you got dunked in water, though you should have. I'm saying that he buried you with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him. You are risen now with him, spiritually, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. If you're in him, you've been both buried and resurrected. And by the way, also in Ephesians, seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. That's your position in Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ. You say, I just don't feel dead, buried, resurrected, and seated. I don't care how you feel. This is what God said he did. Verse 13, you being dead in your sins back then when you were lost, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him. And whether you feel or ever felt being quickened or not doesn't matter. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, God quickened you from the dead and from out of your sins. And so now you're alive, you're a new creature in Christ. That's called your standing in Christ. Verse 13, and being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Again, it's with him, because that's where you are, with him. You're in him. Okay? And y'all know that. having forgiven you all trespasses. Okay, here's what happened. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That is the law, right? All the ordinances and commandments, which was contrary to us. You don't get saved by the law. Anybody that tries to get saved by the law always trips up because you can't keep it. You're a sinner, and the law proves it. You can't even keep the 10 you know about, much less the other 880 that were given. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it, the law, out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So on top of I am crucified with Christ and buried and resurrected and seated with him, it is also true that the world was crucified on the cross to me, and also true that the law was crucified on the cross in him. So in verse 5, and by that action, by having nailed up that law and having spoiled the principalities and powers. Now who's that? That's the devil. That's the spiritual realm of wickedness. That is unclean spirits, presumably fallen angels, right? Devils, demons. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Christ, made a show of them openly. I mean, this is a slam dunk in their faces big time. It says triumphing over them in it. That's what Christ did. Watch. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And then he comes right back to the principality and powers, the devil's issue, the fallen angels, I believe, issue. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, like I said, any time that this angel preoccupation comes through Christianity, everybody's always trying to direct you to, look for the angels, pick up the stranger on the side of the road who might either be a rapist and a murderer, or he might be a good angel. You just never know until he gets in the car. Right? It's true. He says he's directing you away from them. Verse, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. According to this, a preoccupation with angels is an intrusion. And maybe you say, well, it says that he sees them. Well, yeah, it says that he hath not seen them. You say, well, he said he saw them. Do you know that he saw what he said he saw? Maybe what he saw was he was deceived about. You know, those people that die and go down the long tunnel and go and fall into the arms of Jesus, although they've never been born again. You know, they're heading for the bosom of Jesus and everything is peaceful and warm and cuddly. And then they call back into the ER where they've just had the shockers put on them. And so they come back to life, right? Listen, there's nothing to say that the devil can't deceive you at the point of death. And you see an experience going down this long, warm tunnel towards Jesus' bosom, that doesn't mean that you're not going to hell in reality. It just means the devil may be perfectly capable of deceiving you all the way up until to the point that you feel the fire on your toes. So let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those. Did you know that worship has to do a lot of times with what you give your time to? You go study down the Word of God. And so people that get preoccupied with angels are essentially worshiping them. Right? I mean, if you're preoccupied with your Bible, you're going to wind up worshiping the Lord, because we're not bibliolaters. If your preoccupation is with Christ, then you're worshiping Him. If you're living your life for Him because you want to obey Him, then you're worshiping Him. That's part of worship. So it includes your worship. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So you know what it said there? It says that somebody occupied with angels is fleshly. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Chris.
One of the reasons people are all gaga about angels, you just said,
Yep. Anybody else on angels? That's all I got. Yes, Brother Dave. Yep. They're locked in. Yes. Yes. The experience is always what folks fall back to. Yeah, and it's a bad deal. So, again, even if you experience that, I forget who the preacher was, but I heard him preach, and he said that they were, you know, he's been pastoring church for a long time, and this lady always had a preoccupation with, you know, the charismatic gifts and stuff. And so, you know, she'd come to church and, you know, had struggled with it. And she wound up going to like one of those citywide meetings where the out-of-town evangelist is coming in and healing everybody and so on and so forth. She'd had physical problems for years. And so she went and he said she got healed. And it messed her up for the rest of her life as far as Christianity is concerned. You would think that it would boost her forward, but it didn't. It shunted her. She wound up going back into the world. And because the devil worked a miracle and healed her. And so, I mean, all you have to do is do a little reading to find out that what Benny Hinn does and what those guys have done for years is a, you know, it's a smoke and mirrors show. If they really could heal, then go to the cancer ward. That's been my perpetual thing. Just if you really got the gift, go to the cancer ward and you'll get people giving you all kinds of money if you go in and heal people, right? But they never do, and they never will do it, because they're fakes. In the main, they're fakes. And then once in a while, the devil comes along and goes, heh, heh, and really does something. And so somebody gets healed or whatever. And so that just, you know, feeds the cycle. But bottom line is you are not to be preoccupied with angels in the least. You're not to worry whether one's looking over your shoulder. You have Jesus Christ in your body. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I mean, you are seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ spiritually. You know, I'm sorry you still have to live down here for now till the Lord's done with you using this body, but that's the way it is. And you, as a Bible-believing New Testament Christian, are not likely to see anything. When you get placed in dire straits in a war zone or something like the Ukrainians, maybe you would experience something more real than you do in your daily mundane life. But in the main, you still walk by faith and not by sight. I mean, if the Lord does intervene in the bomb not falling on your head, you probably won't see what deflected the bomb. We walk by faith and not by sight. All righty, back to Hebrews. Back to Hebrews. So that's what I got on the angel thing. That all comes up because it's talking about Jesus Christ being better than the angels. It says this down in verse 7, "And of his angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But under the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Now, just go find that quote in the Old Testament. Go back to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. And notice what the Lord does here for you and what it means. Psalm 45, 6. And it's almost a word-by-word quote. There's some differences in the words because of the Old Testament being written in Hebrew and the New Testament being written in Greek, and they're both translated into English, but there's also, you know, nuggets in there as well. But verse 6, okay, you're reading along in Psalms, and you read, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." And you're reading it in the Old Testament. You haven't read the New Testament yet. And you're not seeing that as being Jesus Christ, because it says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever," correct? But you get to the New Testament, to Hebrews, and you read in chapter 1 and verse 8, you then read, "But unto the Son, he saith." The Lord springs on you there, whether you realize it or not, that when you were reading Psalm 45, the Lord's actually talking to the Son. What did He call the Son? Either in, well, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, but unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Hebrews writer just told you that what David was saying, he was saying to the Son, saying, Thy throne, O God. The Son is God. Now, it goes even further because notice it goes on to say, and this is reflected from Psalm 45, but notice what it says further. Verse 9, Thou hast loved the righteous and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. So he's addressing God, Jesus Christ. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It's saying that God, Jesus Christ, has a God, his Father. And they're both capital G's. Okay? Now, you really, if you, you could have figured it out from Psalm 5, but you really see it in Hebrews 1 because he said that to the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And furthermore, hey God, thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. It's saying that Jesus Christ, your capital G God, has a God. That shows you that while Christ is one with God, he is also subordinate to the Father. That's why he said, not my will, but thine be done. God, the God is a Godhead. We call it the Trinity. The word Trinity doesn't show up in the Bible, but it's revealed to be a Trinity because it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are subordinate to the Father, while at the same time, they still are God. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, for that matter. Not just the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. The JWs all pretend to be really, really confused, and it's just an act. It's all just nonsense. The Godhead is a Trinity. God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our ultimate goal is to get to God. We get to God through the Son. He is the door. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. We go to God through the advocate, the Jesus Christ, through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And all that is accomplished by the Spirit. You say, can you explain further? No. No. The God is a Trinity. He's a Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And within that Trinity, those two other those other two are subordinate to the Father. Ultimately, God is the head of the Godhead, but still, that still makes Jesus Christ very much God. And God said He created everything by Jesus Christ. So there's just no need to be confused about it. You say, well, I can't get my head around it. Well, just believe it and go on. That's what we all do. You can't get your head around a lot of stuff. You can't get your head around the sovereignty of God. How much stuff He's in control of, how Christ could die on the cross and still hold everything together by the word of His power. You can't get your head around that, so quit trying. Just accept that it's true. That's what faith is. God says, I'm going to tell you something. God says, I'm going to tell you something you'll never understand, okay? Sure. Okay. I'm a Trinity, and I'm the boss, but those two are under me, but they're still the Godhead. And Christ, you know, when He died on the cross, He still held everything together by the word of His power. What do you think? I said, okay. Why? Because I don't understand it. And it's just true. Right? Okay. Alrighty. Where did I stop? Okay. Verse. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. If you want to just think about how Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high right now. He's not even sitting on His own throne yet. The verse says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So we, you know, really, I know we've been at this for 2,000 years since Christ started all this off with his earthly ministry, then his death on the cross, but he really hasn't got started yet. He has yet to set out on the throne. Right now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of his Father in heaven. He hasn't even gotten started. And here it's saying, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness shall," and so on and so forth. And we haven't even really gotten started yet. So we're waiting for the rapture, and then it'll start pretty quick after that. And from there, it just goes on forever and ever and ever. So quit complaining. There's a war in the Ukraine, and gas prices are nearly $4 a gallon here. But it's going to be okay, because Jesus hasn't even gotten started yet. Really? Okay. Y'all are really excited about that one, I can tell. Verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." Did you see that? It's saying that to the Son, right? The Son loves righteousness and hates iniquity. As much as God hates iniquity, people tend to think, oh, Jesus is quite a bit softer than God. No, he's not. He is God, and he hates iniquity. Verse 9, "Therefore God," talking to Jesus, "therefore God, even thy God," God the Father, is Jesus' God, capital G God. Verse 9, "Even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now he's making the point that Jesus is above the angels, and Jesus is above his fellows because he's been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He's been anointed above his fellows. Here's what it means. Look in John chapter 3, John 3. John 3, go down to verse 34. Of course, this is in the midst of a context here, but having said in verse 30, talking about Jesus Christ, John talking about Christ, "He," Christ, "must increase, but I," John, "must decrease." He goes on and says some things. Verse 32, "And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth this testimony." Talking about Jesus Christ. And here it comes. "He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." That's Jesus Christ. "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Christ had the full anointing of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was fully anointed. The Spirit was not given by measure to him, because after all, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. Now, that's not what happened with you. You have the Holy Spirit if you're saved, but you've been given only a measure of the Spirit. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When you get saved, you are given the earnest of the Spirit, like earnest house payment. The first $500 or $1,000 or $2,000 that you put down, that's not refundable. It guarantees that until the paperwork's done and the transaction's completed, that you're promising to pay more, that you're promising to pay it off. It's the earnest money. But it's the verse, 2 Corinthians 1:22. So that's what the Spirit is to you. You've been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sealed inside you till the day of redemption. Notice verse 21, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us as God." We've been anointed too. Christ just said he'd been anointed. Verse 22, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." That's just the earnest. The Spirit was not given by measure unto Christ. He got the whole thing because he was. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. Us, we've only gotten a measure of it, the earnest of it. Look in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 5:5. "Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing," by the way, you didn't read the context there, but that's, he made you to die and go to heaven. if you'll look at the context, is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You just got a portion. I don't know what percentage, but you just got a portion. And the idea would be that if you got the full portion, your body would just probably blow up. You know, just you'd be pink mist, which wouldn't be a bad idea, but whatever. Look in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, real quick. Let me finish this. Earnest of the Spirit. You only got him a portion, the earnest part. It's not like he's not in you in completion. It's just that you've only tasted it. Taste and see the Lord is good. You just tasted it. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, where it says in verse 22, start there, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Not only they, the rest of the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. We only have the first fruits of the Spirit. That has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Nothing to do with it. Not even in context. Okay? But being saved, you only have the first fruits of the Spirit. Spiritually, there's a completion further down the road where you get a lot more of Him. And the idea would be that in this mortal body, you probably can only take so much. Christ is the only one that got the full measure. Question or comments? All righty, let's take a break then before church.